If I were to give this sermon a title, I would call it Fear Not. Fear Not. So we want to begin our reading in verse 6, and we shall again read through verse 13. And we're zeroing in on verse 12, the great statement that Paul makes to Timothy concerning his relationship with the Lord. And this is for the purpose of speaking to Timothy himself. So verse 6, he says, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, to the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now let us pray again. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. And we thank you that you have made full provision for us that we can live without fear. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Help us to lay hold of these truths in order that thy name will be glorified through the ministry of thy word and will be a benefit to one another through the ministry of thy word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses teach us glorious truths concerning the relationship of the believer to his Lord. They also should be a word of caution to those who cannot claim the promises that are found in these words. The child of God is not merely a man who is forgiven. We have bumper stickers today, and one of them says, a Christian is not perfect, he's simply forgiven. I'd like to remind you that some of these catchy things that are said today are only half truths. And we need to be very careful with this, because we need to be conscious of the fact that we as the children of God are not merely forgiven. We are changed. Yes, we are changed completely. We have undergone a new birth. We have been regenerated. We are a new creation. And we are a new creation with a new standing, not only before man, but before God also. You see, the believer is a new man. He's a new man with a new outlook. He has new desires. He has new hopes. Yes, he is new everything. That is a person who is a child of God. But the problem is, we must still live in this world. And we must live in this world that is filled with unrighteousness. It is filled with fear and all kinds of other things. Now, how can it be done? It's one thing to have theory. It's another thing to have genuine experience of living by the power of God in the world. And this is what Paul is talking to Timothy about. How can it be done? How can a believer today say from the heart what Paul says in verse 12? I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, because, for, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How can he say it? He can say it because, and grasp this, of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And notice verse 6. For verse 6 lays hold of the truth that's going to be brought out in the context. For in verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, because, for, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that expression, sound mind, is translated self-control. God has given to us the power of self-control. Now, I've heard many preachers talk about fear nots, and I've heard one preacher say there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. On one occasion, I heard the late A.P. Gibbs say there are 52 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Or every week of the year, excuse me. I couldn't say that because I had never checked it out. But I did go through my concordance quickly, and I counted 78. Now, I could have been wrong because I didn't read through the whole scripture and make a mark every time I found one. But I found 78. In other words, God's desire is that his people live without fear, for God has not given to us the spirit of fear. Romans 8:15 says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again the fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And the spirit of adoption is the first fruits waiting the manifestation of the sons of God at the coming of the Lord. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. Now, God's desire is that we live without fear. Fear of man, for the fear of man bringeth a snare, or the fear of anything that would come from man, or from demons, or the Satan himself. We are not to fear. Now, it appears from this text that Timothy was suffering what we may call the spirit of fear. And Paul reminds him, he says, Timothy, there were hands put upon you, and I want you to stir up the gift that is in you, which was evident when I laid my hands upon you. I want you to stir up that gift. You know we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. The apostle is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, you know that we are not meant to be like that. That is not the spirit that has been given to the child of God. But you see, it was Timothy's condition. And I find that it is often the condition of God's people. And the scripture says, as faith answereth to faith in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. And unless we're in close fellowship with God, I find that fear can grip my own soul as much as anyone else. Let us not kid ourselves. As faith answereth to faith in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. Ultimately, due to the fact man is suffering from what we might call the spirit of fear. But the spirit of fear is not the spirit of God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. And you and I, who are saved by the grace of God, can live in the good of verse 12 because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I want to look at three things tonight. I want to talk with you a little bit about first the origin of fear. Where does it come from? Second, I want to examine everyday life, the causes of fear. And then finally, we want to look at one of the fear knots of the Word of God. First of all, the origin of fear. There was no fear in man before the fall. For when God came down to the garden to fellowship with man in the cool of the day, man rushed out to meet and to fellowship with the Creator. However, after man sinned through rebellion and disobedience and defiance of God, there was now a spirit of fear in man, and man did something. He hid among the trees of the garden. And that's what the conscience of man will always do. When we hear that expression, let your conscience be your guide, you be very careful. While the conscience always sides with God, the conscience will not lead you to God, it will cause you to run away from God. That's what conscience did to Adam. And it will do the same to us. When God said, Adam, where art thou? Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He wasn't afraid before. I was afraid, and I hid among the trees of the garden. Now, there's a popular teaching abroad today that man can obtain liberty and happiness and satisfaction and peace and joy by rebelling against God. Do your own thing. Don't be interested in religion, as they say today. Now, they who believe that you can find satisfaction and joy and peace apart from the Word of God, they find that it's just the opposite. They don't find satisfaction. They don't find peace. They don't find joy. They don't find fulfillment. And they don't find happiness. Now, you and I must see why people are utterly defeated in this life. We must see it. And you and I must realize that by divine grace, no matter what our circumstances, we can live without fear. Paul is in prison. He's having some real difficulties. He's writing his swan song. This is his last epistle he's going to write. When we get to the fourth chapter, just a few lines down, he says to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So you see, Paul knows what he's talking about, and he's talking about that which is genuine and which is real. Now, Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, Timothy, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Timothy, when you act like this, you are reacting as a person who has never been saved. The origin of fear is sin. There was no fear before the fall. But with the fall of man in sin, fear entered the human family. Now let's look at causes of fear among people. There are real causes for fear. Now when we talk about fear, and we talk about the causes of fear, I'm going to set aside tonight the fact that we all have various temperaments, and some are naturally more fearful than others. And they are this way because of their natural makeup. I knew a woman who was afraid in the shower. She could not have any water coming on her face. She just was afraid in the shower. She was afraid of water. So there are various kinds of fears that go with the temperaments of mankind, the various temperaments. But there are general causes for fear. And I want to look at the general causes for fear tonight, in order that we may lay hold of the blessedness of being saved by the grace of God, and what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is indeed the earnest of our inheritance, and that blessed one who has sealed us, because he himself is the seal to the believer until the day of redemption. Now, the first cause of fear is man is so finite. He is so small. Now, modern man, however, looks at his intellect and he thinks that he's quite big. But in reality, he is very small. The psalmist in Psalm 8, he said to the Lord, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man? This is what the psalmist said when he looked at the heavens. You see, there are unseen forces and powers that have been discovered. And the more we know about the unseen forces and powers that scientists can talk to us about, the more fear it puts in man. And men's hearts are failing them for fear. When I was a young believer in my late teens, and another brother and myself, we studied a lot of times the doctrine of the coming of the Lord, as we look forward to the coming of the Lord. And that verse in Matthew 24, I must confess, gave me a real problem. For it spoke of the time of the coming of the Lord, that men's hearts would fail them for fear of the things that were coming upon the earth. And at that time, I thought, what's coming on the earth that we have to be afraid of? For we were relatively without fear. But I tell you, in our generation, things have changed. You have to be afraid of which airline you're going to fly on, which country you're going to fly into. And the more money you have when you fly, you see, if you come from certain families, it seems to be known by everybody. If you're a big businessman, and they're afraid of being kidnapped, they're afraid of this, and fear is gripping mankind on every side. Why? The unseen forces that are at work in the universe. And who of us would not be afraid of the unseen force of lightning if during a storm it strikes near us and the thunder claps? I don't know if you'd jump or not when it strikes nearby. And we talk a lot about tornadoes. And when I read the book of Job, that's where God spoke to Job out of. He spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And he says to Job, Job had made some big statements about God. He said, "Now, Job, gird up your loins like a man. Speak up. I'm going to talk to you." Oh, fear. That was no Sunday school picnic, friends. That was reality. You see, there's such a vast ignorance that we have of so many things. We may boast about our advance in knowledge, yet the more we advance, the more we discover how little we really know. What we learn in certain areas is like an iceberg. We only see 1/6 of an iceberg. 5/6 of it is hidden under the water. Man is so finite, he is so small. And then when you come to the philosophies of man, you see, man is in the dark. He's wondering where he is. Man is like a small rowboat on a vast ocean against the billows that are coming against him. And he's battling with powers and with billows that are far greater than himself. Man is so small. The insignificance of man. But more than that, there are other reasons why man is fearful. Because of the meaninglessness and the purposefulness or lessness of life. He has no purpose in life. Now we're talking about the person who does not possess the Holy Spirit. He's lost. We're talking about the person who is not a believer. The people who tell us about this great, vast universe. The scientists, to a great extent, are the very same people who tell us that life is purposeless and there's no object to it at all. And, you see, all you need to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the first 11 chapters, we learn of the purposelessness of life. For when you look at man under the sun, apart from divine grace, he may possess all things to his heart's content, but there's one thing he cannot stop. Someone sent me a birthday card. And this was a great birthday card. It says, "Birthdays are like elephants on roller skates." That's what it says. It said, you can't turn them. You can't avoid them. And no matter how hard you try to avoid your birthday, I have a good friend who's been trying to avoid it for years. But she can't. Notice I didn't say he can't, she can't. But she can't avoid it. Birthdays are like elephants and roller skates. You just can't stop them. How would you stop an elephant coming towards you in roller skates? You just can't stop them, you see. And I like a car that has a tack to it like that. I just sat and roared when I saw it. You see, Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, had everything. Anything his heart desired, he got it. If he wanted men singers, he got them. If he wanted an orchestra, he had it. If he wanted dancers, he had them. You have all that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he said when it was all over, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. For a man dies, he goes to the grave, and what does it profit under the sun? You see, purposelessness in life. And when you look out over life, what is the purpose of it all? And this grips the heart of man with fear. But then there's something else. There is the insecurity of life. There is nothing as frightening as insecurity. The insecurities of life. The fear of the unknown. What if I suddenly get ill? What if I suddenly come down with a dread disease? What if I lose my health? Now I'm surrounded by a wife and family. I'm doing well. But what if? The insecurities of life. And they're about us. You see. And life is full of such possibilities. And you and I do not have the ability to forecast. For the Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many years do I have left? Some people today told me, well, boy, you're getting up there. Not long to go now. You see, how many years do you have left? Remember I spoke a number of months ago on a day at a time? How old are you? And if I asked you that in private, and you were one of those persons who, like myself, is not ashamed to say it, you would say so many years. But you see, the Word of God doesn't tell you to number your years. The Word of God says that we are to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're not allowed to forecast the insecurities of life. And you cannot know, regardless of how hard you try. You cannot know. Now all these things that I mentioned, they conspire together to give a person fear, and they fill a person with a sense of fear. But the believer in Jesus Christ has been given something more. Paul says, nevertheless I suffer these things, all that he was going through in life, For you see, in this exposition of this passage, which we've been dealing with for quite a while, he goes back to the purpose of God. God has a purpose. There is a purpose to life. And you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he cries out to man, and he says, remember not, our Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, wherein you can say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't wait till you're old to trust in Christ. Be sure you do what Spurgeon called the greatest thing in the world. Teach boys and girls. Psalm 34 was his text, where it says, come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What a privilege to teach boys and girls. Now, Paul said, God has a purpose. And the purpose of God is this. He has saved us. And he has called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 9. Verse 10 says, but he's now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Therefore, he said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Timothy, don't be filled with fear, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Now, for a few moments, let us think together of the blessing of the indwelling spirit. When the Lord saved you and when he saved me, he gave the Holy Spirit to us, to minister to us, to witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and to deliver us from fear. Paul in his text says, I know whom I have believed. Now, how does the Spirit of God witness with our spirit? How does he do it? He does it through the Word of God. Now, this is so important. It's so simple that we bypass it. But he witnesses to our spirit through the Word of God. The first thing I said to George Petty yesterday, when he said to me, Phil, I got bad news last night. And I'll tell you, it was hard for him to talk. I said, I think we need a turn to the Word of God. And I turned to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do I really believe that? That God is for me no matter what circumstance I'm under. No matter what comes into my life, God is for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I'd like you to turn with me now to one of the paragraphs of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John on the Isle of Patmos. The risen Son of God appears to him in all his glory. And in verse 17, we read this. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Is the reality of 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 mine? I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. John, when he beheld the risen Lord, he fell at his feet as one dead. But the risen Son of God laid his right hand. The right hand is the hand of fellowship, beloved. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But what did he say to him? He said, fear not, I am the first and the last. What he was really saying to him is this, fear not, John, I'm the very one who was with Moses at the burning bush. I'm the first and the last. Fear not, I am the one who was with Joshua by the wall of Jericho. Fear not, I am the one who is with the prophets. I am with the one who is ever with my people, and I keep them as the apple of my eye. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Dr. Barnhaus, a number of years ago, told a story I've never forgotten. You probably heard me repeat it, but I'm going to repeat it again. Some of us in our brief history have done some foolish things. I don't know if you've ever tried to hop a freight and take a free ride. George Quam is one who did it. Now, I did it one morning. I had a Terraplane car, a terrible pain, and it wouldn't start, so I was two miles from work, so I thought I'd run to work. Well, when I got to the railroad tracks to go across, we lived in the wrong side of the tracks, so when I tried to get the other side, there was a train stop, so I crawled underneath it. I crawled underneath, got the other side, and started running up the railroad tracks. Then the train started out. Wasn't long until I heard a guy yell, hey, Bobby, come on! Buck Weaver was hanging on the side of the car. So I ran and jumped on with him. We got up near Fifth Avenue. And he said, Bummy, it's time to get off. This thing's starting to go too fast. He said, let's go. And he jumped and he ran and I jumped. But boy, I flew. I tell you, I tumbled. And I can see what happened to George Quam. George Quam got his arm underneath the wheel and the track and it cut it off. Severed his arm and his shoulder. But he was determined that he was going to be an athlete. And he became adept at handball. And he lived in the city of Minneapolis and he beat everybody in Minneapolis in time. Then he became the champion of Minnesota. And finally he became the champion of the United States. And then he became champion of the world in a handball court. A one-armed man. George Quam came to know the Lord in a personal way, and he was in the insurance business in Minneapolis. One day a doctor called him and he said, George, can you visit a young man in the hospital? He just lost his arm, and he has no more will to live. Go visit him and have a talk with him. If you don't, he'll surely die. So George Quam, he went home, and he got his scrapbook. And he got one of his loving cups, a beautiful trophy that he had won. He wrapped it in a cloth, put it under his arm, and went to see this young man. He walked into his room, and he identified himself, and he said, whoo, he said, it's hot in here. He wanted to get rid of his coat off. He wanted the young man to see that he only had one arm. He had set the loving cup in the corner. He said to the young man, may I climb up in the bed with you? And he climbed up on the bed and he sat in the bed and he opened his scrapbook. And as he opened the scrapbook, the young boy looked at the one victory after another. He looked at the book and he looked at George Quam, one arm. He looked at the book and he looked at George Quam. You see, friends, when our Lord said to John on the Isle of Patmos, fear not, he said, I'm the first and the last. You don't need to fear living. I am he that liveth. I was with Joshua. I was with Moses. I was with Abraham. I was with Jacob. I was with Jacob at Bethel. I was with Jacob at the Nile. I was with Jacob when he went down to Egypt. I am ever with my people. I am he that liveth. Before George Quam left, the boy, he went over in the corner, and he got the loving cup, and he gave it to him. He said, son, I want you to have this. I won this in fierce battle, but I want you to have it as from me. And you see, friends, this is what our Lord Jesus does to his people. For before the Lord Jesus went away, he gave us a loving cup too. He did. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death. I won this privilege for you in fierce competition. This is my body which is given for you. I won it for you in fierce competition. It's yours. And God comes to us and he says, fear not. I am he that liveth. And we don't need to be afraid to live. Why? For the Lord lives within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have not received the Spirit again to fear. We have received the Spirit of adoption. We have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the doctor called George Quam within a day or two and he said, I don't know what you did, but I can't keep that boy in bed. You see what makes a difference, friends? Do we have a right vision of what our blessed Lord has done? He says, fear not, I am he that liveth. But more than that, he said, I was dead. So we not only don't need to fear living, we don't need to fear dying. For he says, I'm alive forevermore. We don't need to fear death. Death is our servant. For death worketh for us, we read, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Death worketh for us. It's our servant. It's not. So we need not fear. I don't need to fear living. He says, I am he that liveth. And I have an account, friend, of how God is with his people. I'll never forget the first time I ever heard my friend, Russ Gingrich, preach at the county prison in Lebanon. You see, there are things that I remember about people. And Russ was to hear that man pray and give thanks at the Lord's Supper. I wish he could be with us one Lord's day just to hear him pray again and thank God for the person of Christ. Oh, he knew how to go into the presence of God. But I was just a boy, about 18, at the county prison, and Russ was going to speak. First time I ever heard him speak. And he asked Rufus Walters, who was leading the singing, he said, let's sing a certain number in the hymn book. I don't remember the number, but I remember the song. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And then that third stanza, I think it says, did e'er a man find his friend to forsake him? No, not one. I am he that liveth. Fear not! We need not fear living. We need not fear dying. But more than that, we don't need to fear the future. Why? He says, I have the keys of hell and of death. My best friend has the keys. See, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Friends, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't live like the world. The world is filled with fear. You don't need to live that way, because the Spirit of God dwells within. We don't need to fear living. We don't need to fear dying, and we don't need to fear the future. Fear not! This is the ministry, friend, whereby the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. May it be reality to each of us. And oh, if you're here tonight, and it isn't reality to you, make it reality. Don't go away without knowing Christ. We used to sing a little chorus at the close of the meeting. In years ago, when I was just a boy, we don't sing many choruses anymore, but you know, the choruses we sang in those days had meaning to us. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And other choruses that we used to sing, but here's one we used to sing to one another. In case someone was there and didn't know Christ, oh, don't go away without Jesus. Oh, don't go away without Him. Yield to His offer of mercy. Partake of the grace He imparts. But don't go away without Jesus in your heart. Why not? Well, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. The world today is overcome by the spirit of fear. But we who are the children of God don't need to be. In spite of the insecurities of life, in spite of the purposelessness of much that is in life, in spite of how little we are, in the vastness of God's universe, in spite of all that we don't know, we know Him. I know whom I have believed. Do you? Oh, may God enable you to lay hold of this truth for His name's sake. Now let's pray together. And now we pray to our God and Father that Thou will take this word and with it bless it through every heart. Deliver us, our Father, from being like the world. May we show forth the fact that we are more than just forgiven. We are regenerated. We are changed. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.